What would you do if you were unafraid? If you had no fears holding you back at all of following Jesus, where he is calling you to, trying something new, where would you go? What would you do if you were unafraid? Sometimes our fear is a good thing, right? We have the fight or flight response that tells us to stay put and fight or to leave to save our very lives. I remember many years ago backpacking in Guatemala with my wife, and we had spent a day in the jungle, just a beautiful area, and looking at the canopy and monkeys swinging around and looking at these Mayan ruins and being up on top and just seeing this lush, lush jungle. And the paths in that jungle were so well manicured. It was almost like you were in a park or a zoo. And then later that evening, as the sun was setting, dusk was coming in, we kind of looked at ourselves, people started to leave, and we realized we were the only ones around. And it dawned on me, we're not in a zoo, we're not in a park, we're in the middle of a Guatemalan jungle, and we've got to get out of here before a panther comes out or something like that. Sometimes our fear is a good thing. But most of the time, our fear is something that Jesus wants to meet us in, that Jesus wants to encounter us, and he wants to reveal more of himself to us. And so today we see Jesus coming to the disciples in the midst of their fear. Jesus has just come off from feeding 5,000 people with the disciples, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and now he's quickly ushering the disciples onto a boat. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here. If you would read along with me here, Mark 6, 45 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Living God, we thank you that you are risen and that you have revealed yourself through the Holy Scriptures. You have inspired these scriptures, God. You meet us as we gather together to hear you. And so we pray that through your Spirit, you might help us encounter you this day. Individually and as a church, we thank you for who you are in our midst, Jesus. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's so interesting that Jesus quickly ushers his disciples out of this scene as evening is drawing near. The disciples have come with Jesus, but now they're leaving alone without him. And you wonder, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he kicking the disciples out so quickly? Well, there was this messianic contagion in the crowd, as we know in Mark. There was this fervor happening that people believed that Jesus was there to help overthrow the Roman government, that Jesus was there to help the Jewish people be released from the oppression of Rome. And so many times people are getting it wrong. The disciples are getting it wrong. And so this is another moment where Jesus realizes that his followers are not unsusceptible to this fervor that Jesus is there as a freedom fighter. So he ushers them off. And we understand this as well because every time in Mark, when Jesus retreats to pray and commune with the Father, he's doing it at night. He's doing it alone. He's separating himself from his disciples and from all the fervor out there. And he's coming to the Father in communion. He's moving toward the Father to receive his mission, his renewed purpose, and what he's been called to. And just at the beginning of the story, it strikes me that this is something for us to pay attention to here, that when the world around us is swelling, when fears are swelling in the world around us, right? When there's things inside of us too, whatever those may be, fear of the sins of our past that are going to hold us back forever, fear of letting our true selves be known to God or to others. Whatever those things are externally and internally, we go to God the Father in communion and in prayer. That's the invitation that we have, to go to Jesus in prayer. And so the first question is, where do you turn when the fears are overwhelming you in your own life? Where do you turn? Well, Jesus here, sending his disciples off into the boat, and the story now shifts to them on the lake, and Jesus coming to them in the middle of this lake. And now this wind that is described here is actually a wind that could begin in the early evening, and it was known as the shark. What a name for this wind, right? But it would take off in the early evening. It would cause all kinds of fear for fishermen, all kinds of trepidation. And so here the disciples find themselves straining against this wind, struggling against this adverse wind. And actually the word here that is used has a connotation in other contexts for being tormented, being in such distress, or even of demon possession. So here, you know, the context is a little different, but you see just how forceful this whole situation was for the disciples, how intense this was. The disciples struggling at night on the lake. And this wasn't the first time that they were struggling on the lake. We remember back in the very first chapter, Jesus is with them in the boat, but Jesus is asleep in the stern. And that night, Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. And the disciples ask, who is this man that can cause even the wind and the sea to obey him? And so it's like this question has just been lingering. Who is this man? And so here is Jesus at the center of this story, walking on the water, literally on top of the water, coming to the disciples in the middle of their distress. Now, we've grown up with this story. We know what this story, we imagine what Jesus must look like in this story. Every person, I'm sure, has a picture of what this looks like. My friend gave me a poster of knowing that I love to surf and how a surfer would look at this story. And it says here, even every surfer has a story. We all imagine what Jesus would look like. But actually, I imagine a much more forceful and violent scene here as Jesus comes to his disciples. And he comes in the fourth watch of the night. He comes between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And look at this. This is the very center of everything. He comes to reveal himself to his disciples. He comes to reveal who he is, God in the flesh. And he comes to show us God's heart toward us. We flash back to Jesus, all that he's been trying to show us in Mark, in the story of him healing the paralytic and saying, your sins are forgiven, to show us that only God is able to forgive sins. Only God is able to do this. And of course, when Jesus is in that boat and he awakes to calm the wind and the sea, to show us only God has the power over nature. Only God has spoken creation into existence and sustains creation. And then now, as he walks on top of the water, to show us that only God could do this. And this is so fascinating, friends. He says, take heart, it is I. He uses the very same language that he would have spoken to Moses back in the Old Testament when he appeared to Moses showing who he was. I am who I am. He says, it is I. So Jesus is coming forward and he's saying, I am God. I am revealed to you as God. I am divine. I am with you. I will never forsake you. And this is what we celebrate in the resurrection. And if you are listening today and you don't know Jesus, or you've gone away from the church, or you're just struggling with fear, you know that Jesus, this is the truth of what we believe and what we experience in Christ. This is the invitation that only God can forgive sins. Only God can speak to that past that is weighing you down. Only God can open up the future to you. Only God is able to forgive sins. And Jesus comes as the resurrected Lord to invite you into this relationship with him, to invite you into a new life, to invite you into a whole new way of life and experiencing who God is. So God comes, Jesus comes to reveal who God is, that this is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And look at this, that this God, who he reveals, is gracious and compassionate toward us. That the very center of God's heart, the very center of his disposition toward us is merciful and gracious. This is who Jesus is. All throughout the scriptures, we see this from the Old Testament, that when God's people were in distress, Yahweh would move toward his people with compassion. And this is where it gets very, very interesting here in this narrative, because it goes into Jesus passing by his disciples. And you wonder, Jesus, have you forgotten your way out on the water? You know, have you lost your navigation? What is this that you're going to pass by your disciples in the midst of their fears? And this is actually so rich because it takes us back to places in the Old Testament, like when God commanded his people to leave Sinai and go. And Moses says, God, I'm not going to go unless you are going with me. And so God says this, okay, Moses, I will be gracious to whom I am gracious to. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will show you my glory, Moses. But look, there's this cleft in the rock, and I'm going to hide you there, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by you. And as I pass by, I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face you will not see. And so you see that this is going back to this very old way of God revealing who he was, that he is so unlike any other holy God, holy, different than any other human. So holy that Moses could not see who he was in the fullness. But God had to cover him and then take away his hand. But he describes himself, Moses, in his very first words, Moses, I am gracious and merciful, holy other. Holy other. Now, there's an author here, Dane Ortlund, who describes this passage in Exodus that I'm referring to, and he says this, in the first two words God uses to describe who he is are merciful and gracious. God does not reveal his glory as the Lord, exacting and precise, or the Lord, tolerant and overlooking, or the Lord, disappointed or frustrated. But his highest priority and his deepest delight, his first reaction, his heart is merciful and gracious. And so in the midst of our fears and our distress, we need to know that God's very own heart toward us is merciful and gracious. That's why Jesus comes and passes by his disciples. And so we hear other scriptures that remind us of God passing by and revealing who he was, that he's God, but he's merciful and gracious to us. You remember Elijah when he fled for his very life from Jezebel. The scripture says, then he was afraid. He got up and he fled for his life. He was distressed and wished he could die. But the Lord said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It's amazing that the scriptures all work together and blend together, that these ancient stories from Israel's history, the people of God passing by his people to show who he was, to show his mercy and compassion. Now we see in the flesh, God in Jesus Christ saying, I am he, it is I, I am God, merciful and compassionate, here to encounter you in your fears. And so Jesus speaks these words, do not be afraid. And as he passes near, he calms our fear. He says, do not be afraid, here I am. The former pastor here, Lloyd Ogilvie, who many of you will remember, had a saying that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day, one even for leap year. And if you look at scriptures, whether it's a fear not or fear God and not all of these other things, there are so many fear nots in scripture. When God comes to us, he spoke to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. Psalm 118, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This story is here to remind us that in the midst of hardships, in the midst of fears, whether those are external, whether those are internal, Jesus comes to reveal himself as God to us, to encounter us in our fears, to show us his mercy and compassion, to transform our fear into faith in Jesus Christ. You know, every night at my home, most nights, we have this routine of brushing our kids' teeth, right? No one wants cavities. No one wants to go to the dentist and spend a bunch of money on cavities. So I'll say to my son, who's 4, Finn, it's time to go brush your teeth. And sometimes in the back, the hallway is dark. Sometimes the bathroom is pitch black. And he'll say, Dad, it's scary back there. And I will walk into the hallway and I will take Finn by the hand and I will turn the light on and walk with him into that pitch black, dark room. And you just see him let down and relax and his fears subside because his father is with him. And really it's just a picture of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. Whatever fear that may be in your life, whatever fear it is, that God our Father takes you by the hand, walks with you into that dark, pitch black night to tell you, I am with you and I am merciful and gracious to you. As we close today, I want to do something a little different. I want to invite you to actually stand up if you can, if you're sitting down, if you could stand up, and we're just going to end with a simple prayer. And I want to ask you that question again as you just, we come before Jesus. What would you do if you were unafraid? If you knew Jesus was calling you, maybe it's into a relationship with him. Maybe it's a renewed purpose, a renewed mission for your own life in Jesus. If you were unafraid, what would you do? I want to invite you now to place all your fears in the hands of our Father. I want to invite you now to picture him taking your hand. And whatever fear that may be, maybe it's a fear of revealing your true self to him, to others. If it's a fear of not having enough money, maybe it's a fear of the future and all that may hold. Maybe it's a fear of disease. Maybe it's a fear of even death. Know that Jesus, the living, resurrected Lord, stands before you and he says, take heart, my child, It is I. Do not be afraid. And so, Jesus, we place our lives in your hands once again this day. And we trust you with our lives. We place our hand in yours. We place our fears before you. And we pray that through your Spirit, you would assure us of your presence with us, of your heart toward us, and that you are with us wherever we go. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.